Of that psalm that we just sang, we confessed that God is good to all creation, and he is full of kindness and compassion. Well, if God is good to all creation, how might he want us to act in this world? Well, this morning we turn our attention to Titus chapter 3, where God tells us exactly how he wants us to live in this world. So please turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Just as a quick refresher in our short journey through the book of Titus, we've seen so far the gospel guarding church in chapter 1. We've seen the gospel driven home in chapter 2. And this morning we will look at the gospel informed citizen in chapter 3. So the church, the home, and now we look at the Christian in the public sphere. So look with me at Titus 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Pay careful attention, for this is the word of God. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all, for people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have read your word, and now we ask that your Spirit would accompany it. We do not presume to come to your word on our own, in our own strength, in our own knowledge, but Lord, we ask for your help. We want to know your word. We want to understand it. We want to love you because of it, and we want to leave this building changed because we have met with the God of this word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do a work in us today. Change us by your Spirit through your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, most of us are creatures of habit. We like our routines. We like our semblance of normalcy. And I am certainly this way. I always sit in the same seat. I rotate through the same four shirts. And I listen to the same two songs. My life, it is very predictable. In fact, I am so predictable that my wife, she likes to play games with my boring habits. And so, for instance, at times, she will even hide my four shirts that I like to wear, and just to see what mystery shirt I will pick out the closet. And somehow, even though I am blind when it comes to finding things in the fridge or the closet, I always manage to find one of my four beloved t-shirts. Perhaps it is because I am so boring, so predictable, that I've always been fascinated with the idea behind the witness protection program. The idea of waking up one day with a new name, a new career, and yes, even a new shirt, you know, it captures my imagination. What would it be like to have a fresh start, to assume a new identity and adopt a new lifestyle? Well, most of us will never go into the witness protection program, and I think that is actually a good thing. But in our passage this morning, we see that God puts us through his own sort of witness protection program, so to speak. Only in God's program, we are not hiding behind fake identities, but we have real new identities. We have really been changed. And because we are new people, we are called to live a new lifestyle. So to that end, we will consider our text today under 2 points. First, we will see our new lifestyle, and then we will see our new identity. So our new lifestyle, our new identity. So let us begin by considering our first point, our new lifestyle. Look with me at verses 1 through 2. Paul says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." So Paul begins our passage by debriefing you about your new lifestyle. Remember, you are not the same person that you used to be before God saved you and before God put you through his sanctifying program. Like a witness undercover, you have been assigned a new life. And this is the life that God wants you to live. Your God-assigned life, it has 2 parts, according to these verses. First, Paul tells you how you should treat secular authorities. And then, second, he tells you how you should treat the secular society. So we see how we should treat secular authorities in verse 1. We're to be submissive to rulers and authorities. And Paul clarifies what he means by submission. We're to be obedient to them. Well, it makes sense why Paul would ask us to submit to godly elders of the church. But why would he ask us to submit to secular authorities? And certainly in Paul's day, these authorities were not Christians. They did not rule as if they would give an account to God. So why are we commanded to obey them? Well, in Romans chapter 13, we see that God has established these governing authorities to rule over us. Now, you don't have to turn with me, but listen to Romans 13, verse 1. Paul said, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." So God has instituted secular authorities. That is why we are to obey them. Because in our obedience to them, we obey the God who has established them. And Paul goes on in Romans chapter 13 to describe why God has established secular authorities. They are to punish evil and to promote what is good. These are good pursuits, godly pursuits. And so it makes sense why God would call us to obey them as they accomplish these honorable ends. But what happens when the government reverses their role? When they start punishing good and promoting evil? Should we still submit to them then? Well, Paul's very next words after "be obedient" are "to be ready for every good work." Now, with these words, "every good work," Paul is both clarifying our responsibility and he's limiting it. We are called to cooperate with the government, to be ready to help them with every good work. It doesn't matter what side of the political aisle they are on. When they punish evil and promote good, Christians ought to applaud and even help. But if the state reverses their God-given duty and begins to promote evil and to punish good, well, our cooperation ends there. Because our obedience, our submission is ultimately to God. And therefore, as servants of God, we should be ready to submit to the government in every good work. In all that they do to promote good and punish evil, Christians happily submit. But we are not commanded to be ready for every evil work. We submit to the government unless obedience to them means disobedience to God. But even so, even with that caveat, this kind of submission and obedience to the government, it seems radical to a nation that draws their identity from the slogan, "No taxation without representation." And yet, this is the first part of our new lifestyle. We are to submit to governing authorities. The second way God wants us to live this new life regards our treatment of secular society. In verse 2, we see that God wants us to treat the general public with kindness. We are to, verse 2 says, to speak evil of no one. Now, brothers and sisters, in our politically divided nation, it has become common to speak evil of everyone that does not agree with you. But do you not see that this is exactly the opposite of the kind of life we are called to? You should not speak one evil word against President Biden. Not one evil word on social media. Not one evil word. Furthermore, God commands that when you're dealing with people outside the church, you are to avoid quarreling. Now, in Greek, it's literally "be peaceable." In other words, you should not be offensive, or you should not be argumentative. Well, then, how should you treat the outside world? How should you treat non-Christians? Well, the text says you're to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, Christians in America, we are not known for our gentleness and our courtesy towards all people. We so often slip back into our old lifestyles where we show kindness only to the people who are like us and where we slander those who disagree with us. But God says that our new lives should be characterized by submission to secular authorities and kindness toward secular society. You could summarize all of this and just say, we're to be good citizens. This, of course, it leads us to the question, why? Why does God want us to live our new lives this way, as good citizens? Well, we cannot understand our new lifestyles unless we understand our new identity. So this question, it brings us to our second point, our new identity. Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Paul begins to answer this why question with that very first word, for, or because. So why should we be good citizens? Because we were formerly terrible citizens. Look at how Paul describes your former life. We were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. In other words, we weren't known as those who joyfully submit to secular authorities. We were known as the disobedient ones, the ones who went astray. We weren't obedient to our leaders. We were obedient to whatever emotions and desires rose up in us that particular day. And we certainly weren't known as being kind neighbors. In fact, Paul says we spent our days in malice and envy. Now, what is malice and envy? One commentator said, "Malice is wishing bad things would happen to people. And envy is wishing good things had not happened to people." Paul says that this is how you used to spend your time, wishing that the good things that happened to other people had happened to you instead. Thinking, perhaps, I should have gotten that promotion, not him. Or, she's a terrible mother, and yet she's pregnant again for the fifth time, and I haven't been pregnant once. Or, actually, wishing that you could take the bad things in your life and put it on someone else. You ever sat there thinking, I don't deserve this pain. They deserve it, not me. Your life was characterized by hatred. You hated others and they hated you. Now, perhaps it was masked with niceties and you even used your manners, but deep down, everyone was your competition and you were out to get ahead of them all. Paul says that's what your old life was like, and that was a terrible life. Do you see your need for a new identity, a new you? Well, if verse 3 is about our need for a new identity, verse 4 then shows us the source of our new identity. Look with me at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. We know that we need a new identity. We are hated by people. We hate ourselves. And God's wrath is soon to come upon us. It is not safe to stay as we are. We need new identities. We need a divine witness protection program. But where can we go to get a new identity? An identity that God will not destroy out of his own righteous wrath. Well, Paul says, you cannot go anywhere to acquire this kind of identity. And so, God has come to you. And more specifically, the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. This is referring to the first coming of Jesus Christ, when God came to you with a truly human nature, not to destroy you in his wrath, but as verse 5 says, to save you by taking his own wrath upon himself. Brothers and sisters, this is where your new identity comes from. It comes from Christ. If there were heavenly ID cards, yours would say, united with Christ, clothed in his righteousness, adopted through his blood, citizens of his kingdom, fellow heirs of his eternal life. Brothers and sisters, Christ, he is the source of your identity, and he is your very identity. Paul will not let you think of yourself without thinking of Christ. For you have been united with him by the Spirit in faith. This is who you are, brothers and sisters. You are in Christ. He has saved you. But why? Why would Christ save us? Why would he give us his a new identity, his very name? Well, we see the reason, the ground of our new identity in the first part of verse 5. So look with me at verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We did not earn this salvation, this new life. When we think about our new identity, we cannot think of our own achievements. This new life is not about us, and it was not given because of us. The ground of our new identity is God's own mercy. And brothers and sisters, this should comfort you to no end. Because you did not earn this salvation, you cannot lose it. Your very identity is based not upon you, so it cannot be threatened by you. Since the mercy of God will never fail, since the blood of Christ will not lose its worth, your identity in Christ will never be in danger. So take comfort in the security of your new identity. Well, we've seen your need for a new identity, the source and the ground of your new identity. But we're still left asking the how question. How has Jesus given us his identity? After all, Jesus is not here in the flesh. The Bible says he is reigning in heaven right now, so he's not even on earth. How is he going to save us and change us and give us a new identity right now if he's not even with us? Well, look with me in the middle of verse 5. How is he going to save us and give us a new identity? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. How did God change us? How did he save us? He poured out the Spirit on us through Jesus Christ. Your new identity, it is a work of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's work, it's to wash you in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the most powerful detergent. The stains of your sin, they have all been washed away. And notice the kind of water this is, so to speak. It's the washing of regeneration and renewal. Regeneration means to be born again. And this is certainly the idea of renewal. So the Holy Spirit, he causes you to be born again. He gives you a new spiritual identity in Christ by applying the works of Christ to you. So how can you be given Christ's identity to be in Christ? How can that happen? Such that you would receive the rewards that Christ deserves? Well, it's because Christ's Spirit lives in you. He is the means of your new identity. He is the one who joins you with Christ in heaven. He is the Spirit of Christ. So we've been given this new identity by the Holy Spirit. But why? Why has God given us this new identity? What is his goal? Well, we see his goal in verse 7, beginning with those words, so that. So look with me at verse 7. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In verse 7, Paul summarizes our identity as being justified by God's grace. This means that God's verdict concerning you has already been passed. He has declared you righteous because of Jesus Christ. He has given you the same verdict as Christ. So your identity is intimately tied up with Christ. But why has he given you this new identity? What is the goal? Well, the goal is that you would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, the goal of counting us in Christ is so that you might inherit Christ's reward, that you too might have eternal life, that you too might have a resurrected body and enter into that final glorified state, that you too might have the hope of heaven, the hope of entering into that world of heaven, that world of love. For heaven is where everyone experiences the fatherly love of God. It's where every citizen loves one another perfectly. No one in heaven is secretly wishing you ill. And no one is envious of you. Everyone is perfectly happy with who they are in Christ and with who you are in Christ. This is your hope, your inheritance, entering into that world of love forever. But the only one who is worthy of entering into that world of love is Christ. This is why you have to be given a new identity, an identity that binds you together with Christ. It is so that you can be citizens of that perfect, glorified world of love, that you might have eternal life. Well, now that we have looked at our new lifestyle and our new identity, we can ask that big question that we asked many minutes ago. Why should I be a good citizen? Why should we live the kind of lifestyle that God commands us to live in verses 1 and 2? Well, we see our answer in verse 8. So look with me in verse 8. Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." Paul says that this saying is trustworthy. The description of your new identity is true. And he wants Titus to insist on these things. He wants Titus to preach this over and over again. Why? Well, so that those who believe in God, that those who have been given a new identity in Christ, those who have been changed by the Holy Spirit and have this unshakable hope of inheriting eternal life, so that those people would devote themselves to good works. Now, do you see what Paul is doing here? He's making the claim that your new identity necessarily leads to your new lifestyle. In other words, God's sanctifying program, it is much better than the witness protection program, because you don't have to pretend to be someone you're not. You don't have to assume a new fake identity and live a life that is not true to who you are. No, in God's saving program, you have been changed. You have a completely new identity. You have been brought into the identity of Jesus Christ. You have been treated as though you obeyed with the perfect obedience of Christ. You have been given Christ's Spirit, and you are awaiting to inherit Christ's reward. This, Paul says, is real. This is who you really are. And because this is true, because you really have this new identity, you should live true to yourself, true to your new identity in Christ. Your lifestyle of good works, of good citizenship, is the true fruit, the evidence of your new identity. So, brothers and sisters, how should you live in light of this text? Well, there are really two clear applications. First, believe. Believe that you have really been given a new identity in Christ. Believe that you have been washed clean by the Holy Spirit and reborn into this new identity. Believe that since you are united to Christ, you will inherit eternal life. So first, believe. And second, live as though your new identity is true, because it is. Do not live as you formerly did, disobedient and hateful, but obey your secular authorities as obedience unto God, and show kindness to the secular society as God has shown you kindness. God has not spoken evil of you, but he has declared you righteous because of Christ. So do not speak evil of anyone. Let your new life in this world reflect your new identity in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new identity you have given us in Christ. You have truly changed us by your Spirit so that we are new creations, new people. Help us now to reflect our new identity. Help us to submit to our governing authorities and show kindness to all men and women. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we have seen our new identity, our very salvation is a work of our great God and Savior. So now let us glorify our God for his salvation by singing song number 426, How Vast the Benefits Divine.